Everybody take a deep breath. All right, so the way we're going to get through this morning is by me being super honest right up front and telling you that I'm ready to get through this part of this series, okay? We're going to get to the good stuff next week, which is how to get our minds renewed and the resources that are available to us and all of that stuff. But the last couple weeks have been kind of this introduction into the various types of minds that we're warned against and are possible to overtake us. And so just being very honest and frank with you, when you immerse yourself into hours and hours of study in very negative things, you pay a price for it. And so I'm ready to get on with this. But I would also tell you that I'm not backing off of anything today, as you'll see. But it's a challenge. It's a struggle. So pray for me as I'm going today, and maybe God will help us all a little bit. There's a part of this about two-thirds of the way through where we're going to be talking about some pretty adult subject matter because the Bible does. And I was reminded again just first service, even as I was preaching, you know, the church is supposed to be the place where we talk about life and death issues. The church is to be the place where we talk about the most serious, sobering, life-giving, joy-filled circumstances. We're not supposed to hold back in this setting. We're not supposed to shriek back and just create some kind of passive pablum for the masses that heals our wounds superficially. We are to talk about the things that are the most deep and profound, whether they make us smile for joy or weep with repentance. We need to cover it all. And so this morning we're going to cover that type of stuff, and specifically there's going to be some adult stuff mentioned. And so if you've got kids with you, then consider that your fair warning. So we started a couple weeks ago talking about the fact that we all are engaged in a very real war for our mind. We talked about the fact that what we do with the thoughts that we think really is going to determine what our actions end up being, and then beyond our actions, what our destiny becomes. And so the thoughts that we think are beyond important. They're critical. They're crucial. And we have to start thinking about what we're thinking about and not just letting our mind be some vague cesspool of anything that our flesh or the devil wants to put in there. We need to pay attention to these things. If you've missed the last 2 weeks after today, obviously you're here. I want you to go back and listen because it's kind of a building block, foundational thing, and so get back to it. Today is going to be kind of two separate sections as we go through here. The first part of it, I'm going to talk to believers. I'm going to talk to Christians. I'm going to talk to you about how it's possible for our minds, if they're not tended to properly, to go from being carnal to corrupt. And we'll see what that means. And then we're going to obviously give a good firm warning from the scripture about that. We're also going to expose, if you will, the reality, the fact, as sad as this is, that there are people in church circles who operate with a corrupt mind. So I want you to take a minute and look at the person on both sides of you. Let them know I got my eye on you. You see, I don't want people getting taken out of the game. I don't want people getting taken out of the game by their own lack of attentiveness to their mind, and I don't want people getting taken out of the game because they're not attentive to the people who are around them and what they're speaking into their life. I'm here to tell you today that just because someone who is in church, it doesn't mean they're giving you great, godly, wonderful, life-giving advice. There are people who are in church circles who operate out of corrupt minds, who give extremely bad advice that causes people to be ripped off. And so I'm concerned. I'm concerned about all of it. With the pastor's heart, I'm concerned about my sheep, God's sheep. So after we get done talking to believers, we're going to talk to the unbelievers, if there are any here. But we're going to talk about, and this is where this just gets as real and as sobering as it can be. We're going to talk about how unbelievers, how their mind goes from carnal to corrupt to darkened to debased. It's all in the scripture. I'm hoping it's going to help us with a couple things. I'm hoping that it's going to help us answer the question, how are these things happening in the world today? Well, because there are people that operate with these types of minds, they do these types of things. The other thing that I'm hoping that it does is it will fuel us, it will inspire us to pray. Because apart from God's intervention, people who live with debased minds, corrupt minds, darkened minds, apart from God's intervention, there's no hope. So it's a serious thing today. It's a serious issue. Anyway, I'm stalling is what I'm doing right now. All right. And God's people said, amen. All right, so last week we saw that Paul warned the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He said, I don't want you living with a carnal mind. And he's talking to the church and warning them about living with the carnal mind because it's possible for Christians to live with a carnal mind. A carnal mind is just the natural mind that we're all born with. But when we get born again, we're to live with the mind of Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about in upcoming weeks. But Paul realized there's people in the church who live by carnality and carnal decisions. And it takes them to bad places. And Paul says, hey, don't live with a carnal mind. And then we get to chapter 4, verse 22, just a few verses later. And he says kind of this parting warning. He said, hey, church, I want you to put off concerning your former conduct that old man, that old nature, or that old mind. I want you to put him off because, listen, he grows corrupt. Would you all say those two words? Grows corrupt. And he grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, okay? The fact of the matter is the carnal natural mind, if it is not kept in check with the truth of God, it will grow corrupt. Growing means it's a process. And here's something about the corrupting process of a carnal and a corrupt mind. It is inch by inch. It is little decision by little decision. It is step by step. And pretty soon you get a mile down the road and 5,000 bad decisions later going, how did I get in this cesspool that I'm in? The growing corrupt, beloved, is so slow and can be so slippery and so seductive that you might not even realize that it's happening. Sobering thought. So Paul says, be careful, be careful. This old corrupt nature with its old corrupt carnal mind, if you don't keep it in check, it'll grow corrupt. And here's how it'll grow corrupt. He said, it's according to deceitful lusts. Okay. Two things we've got to just kind of add to our spiritual vocabulary. Deceitful doesn't just mean mean or even deceiving, okay? Deceitful means delusional. Lust. Lust doesn't just mean having some illicit sexual affair. Lust isn't just pornography or X-rated movies or, you know, PG-13 movies these days, for that matter. Deceitful lusts that contribute to the corruption of your mind can be any delusional thought that obviously isn't rooted and grounded in the truth and reality of God that is totally contrary to the will of God. Okay, that's what this is about. Deceitful lusts are delusional longings, lustings, and they can be for anything that isn't the will of God. You can have delusional lust for bitterness, for vengeance, for unforgiveness. You can work up some delusional situation in your carnal mind with carnal thinking. You can work something up that isn't even real. And then what you're applying to that unreal situation is a lustful longing for something that's outside of God's will, which would be condemnation. You give yourself, your delusional mind, over to this thing. Listen, and you marinate in it. Anybody done that? My hand's up. Y'all better get freer to start raising your hands. That's how freedom comes, through repentance. You start to marinate in these things, and then you marinate in them long enough, and then you begin to validate them. And before you know it, you have a delusional longing to do something that is outside of the will of God, and it's not even based in anything that's real. And then you find yourself growing more corrupt. And Paul says to the church, don't do that. Stop marinating. Stop validating delusional longings. Stop it. Stop it. Now, let's take a step back a little bit and talk about corrupt minds in church communities. This is very sobering language. I want to point out that this is Peter and two different times the Apostle Paul, because this was an issue in the church, and dare I say, it hasn't slowed down much. First of all, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, speaking of carnal, corrupt people in church circles, Peter says this, but these, like natural brute beasts, again, natural brute beasts, carnally minded people, he said they're made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of things that they don't even understand, and they will utterly perish, look it, in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their, look it, in their own deceptions. Carousing, walking around, marinating in their own delusions while they feast with you. He's talking about church feasts. He's talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about people with these kind of corrupt minds being present in the church community. He said their eyes are full of adultery and they can't cease from sinning. They then entice in unstable souls to, you know, enticing them to get in and believe what they believe and think what they think. They have a heart that's trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children. Look at this. They have forsaken the right way, and they have gone astray. Through deception and corruption, they've forsaken the right way, which means they have abandoned the righteous processes of God. They're not walking out the will of God. They have forsaken that, and they're doing their own thing. They have gone astray, it says, which literally means to wander from the safety of the truth. Through deception and corruption, they've forsaken, abandoned the right way, and they've gone astray. They've wandered from the safety of the truth, and then they entice other people to participate in their own delusion. And they're in church circles, and Peter says, beware. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, he says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, these were the two musicians who were doing Pharaoh's bidding. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, there it is again, disapproved concerning the faith. What do we know about these folks with corrupt minds? They resist the truth. They oppose the truth. It is a conscious, willful, rebellious decision to stand against the truth. Jannes and Jambres had the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the truth of God right in their midst, and they dug their heels in with Pharaoh and resisted everything that Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, commanded. When we start resisting the truth, beloved, we end up in trouble, and we get more corrupt. Now, I want you guys to do your homework. You can check me on any of this. This has been an eye-opening thing for me. The first word for corrupt that we saw back in Ephesians 4 and 22, where he says we grow corrupt, it means that word for corrupt is a Greek word that means to begin the spoiling, decaying process. Grows corrupt. Gets the ball rolling in the wrong direction. Now, when the Apostle Paul uses the word corrupt, he uses the word that we would translate to spoil entirely. Men of corrupt minds whose minds are spoiled entirely. In other words, they started off with the decaying process, and because they continued to resist and oppose the truth, it got to a more reprobate place, because it always will. He says they're men of corrupt minds, they've resisted the truth, and they're disapproved concerning the faith. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed. There's the marination. But is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds. They're destitute of the truth. They suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And Paul says to Timothy to tell his people, from such withdraw yourself. Get away from these type of people. Our third usage of the word corrupt here, a different Greek word, means thoroughly rotten. That which started with the decaying process became spoiled entirely, and then that didn't stop, and it ended with rotten thoroughly. And because they are thoroughly rotten, they are destitute of the truth. There is no truth in them whatsoever. And so what do? They pridefully reject the truth. They're obsessed with arguing, and envy and strife is what comes out of them, reviling and evil suspicion and division and all that kind of stuff. Why? It shouldn't surprise us. It is because of garbage in, garbage out. It's going to happen that way. And so the more your mind goes places it shouldn't, and the more that goes unchecked, the more corrupt it's going to get, the more decaying process happens, the more you begin to oppose and stand against and reject the truth, and you get to the point where it's thoroughly rotten. And then everything that comes out is misery. The more you marinate and validate delusional longings, the more you'll wander from the truth. The more you wander from the truth, the more you'll oppose the truth. The more you oppose the truth, the more destitute of truth you become. And the more destitute of truth you become, the closer you get to having a thoroughly rotten, corrupt mind. And the Apostle Paul says, like Peter, beware. I hope all of us are spiritual enough to understand this morning that there are satanic forces who would love to lead us down these very roads. And what will prevent it from happening is us walking in the power of the mind of Christ that we've been given and having our mind renewed by the will and the ways and the word of God. It's our salvation. We're going to talk about it starting next week. I feel like it's so important to identify what's wrong thinking, though. So many of us have done such wrong thinking for so long, we think it's right. And then we find some kind of obscure Bible verse to tap to it, and it just strengthens that stronghold. Corrupt thinking doesn't produce good things. 2 Corinthians 11:3, we looked at it last week. Paul's concern again for the church in Corinth. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds can become corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. With a shepherd's heart, Paul is very concerned about the church in Corinth, their mind getting corrupted. And he says, beware. Let's give a little bit of some solution here. A little bit of a safety net for believers. What do we do? I mean, as practical as this can be, like, what do we do about all this? Now, we're going to talk about a million things over the next couple weeks, but, like, a good starting place is Hebrews 3:13, okay? Paul writes and says, again, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Where do we start so that this corruption and these delusional longings don't find any place to really be rooted in us and to produce all of these negative things we've seen? Here's what we have to do. First of all, we have to be aware. We have to be aware that it's possible. Secondly, what do we have to do? We have to be in trusted, mature, godly relationships with other people so that we can speak encouragement and truth to one another. Exhort one another daily. If there's not a one another, it's not going to happen. We have to have godly, righteous, mature, truthful, spirit-infused, encouraging conversations with other people. As soon as we start to do the Lone Ranger thing and are left alone to our thoughts with the enemy, guess what? You'll be eating an apple, handing it to someone else next. If he can isolate us and get us alone from vibrant Christian living and doing life together, he has us right where he wants us. That's why God said it's not good that anyone be alone. Get in a trusted relationship. And as that trust is proven, and as you share your hearts with each other, listen, don't be afraid to go deep. Some of us are terrified. What if my friend finds out my stuff? Do everything you can to have a secure and loving and trusted relationship as you can so that when it comes time to share the stuff that you can get free from and that comes through confession and repentance, you've got somebody there who doesn't look at you and go, are you kidding me? Someone who's going to look at you and say, hey man, I get it. I get it, and I just want you to know I love you, and I'm going to walk with you through this, and I'm going to stand with you. I don't think less of you. I bless you, and I encourage you for having the strength and the integrity to confess your sins and your struggles one to another so that you can be healed. There's some people who are still so bound because they're terrified to confess to one another, and now they're not healed. And they come to church and they put their Jesus smile on and they get back in their car and they are dying inside. So we get in relationship and we exhort and we encourage one another so that, listen, so that we don't become hardened. It means stubborn. You know, when you're alone with your own delusional longings long enough, you'll really start to believe them in a very stubborn way. Those are things that become strongholds. We'll talk about those too, getting rid of those. He said, if you don't have this kind of relationship going on, it's possible for you to get hardened and stubborn, and it all happens through the delusional way that sin works, the deceitfulness of sin. Whew. There's a lot to this. There's a lot to this. And based on how corrupt and how far we've gone down wrong roads or things that have come into our minds that we've accepted and believed and received, listen, some of this stuff, when we start going through this, it might get a little messy. There might be some stuff that begins to come out that's been meant to come out a long time ago. But it needs to come out in safe, spiritual places where people can help you unpack that junk in a godly way. It's a bit of a safety net. We'll talk about other things in the weeks to come. All right, since this is so lighthearted at this point, let's just go a little bit more. We're going to transition now into a couple more minds that the scripture talks about. The darkened mind and the debased mind. We're going to look in Romans chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 18 and we'll get all the way down to verse 32. And there's times where we're going to just take this a verse or two at a time and then just unpack it and apply it. Church, I want you to see the depravity of the unbeliever's mind so that it'll help you understand where people are and it'll help you pray to get people out of there. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The Holy Spirit says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the lost, unbelieving world, are actually without excuse. Unbelievers, in their minds, suppress the truth that is already inside of them because they're one of God's creations. We all come with a degree of download of the divine, of the knowledge of God, of the understanding that we are a created being. And so unbelievers suppress that truth inside of them. They never give it a chance. They don't give it any power over their life. And they push it down, push it down, push it down. And the reason you have to keep pushing it down, pushing it down, pushing it down is because it's continually trying to rise up and in mercy and love get your attention so that you'll repent and come to Christ. That's how it works. But in the mind of the unbeliever, what does it say? They suppress the truth. And because they actively, willfully, rebelliously suppress the truth, God says there is nobody that's got a righteous excuse. Nobody. Let's move on. The next verse, verse 21. Paul says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts. There's that phrase again. And their foolish hearts or thoughts were darkened. Because although they knew God or knew of God or knew that there was an eternal God, we go back to Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, they had a statue for everybody. And they even had a statue to what? To the unknown God. They're covering all of their bases because it's inside of all of us. So even though they knew God, look at how they responded. They weren't going to glorify him. They weren't going to submit to him. They weren't going to acknowledge that he's God and we're not. Again, intentional and rebellious. Nor were they thankful. And so what happened then from suppressing the truth and not glorifying God and not being thankful? What happened? Then all of a sudden their thoughts become even more futile, more worthless, more ungodly. And then what happens as a result of that? Their foolish hearts, it means their thoughts and their minds, now they become darkened. See where it started? With a carnal mind that suppresses the truth, that refused to acknowledge God, that became useless in their thinking. And then all of a sudden, their foolish hearts become darkened. You see how it gets worse and worse and worse as this thing goes? It's going to keep going. Listen, by the time I get done, we're going to be so low and bummed out, we have to crawl out of here. But this is how it goes, beloved, in the mind of people who are consciously opposing the very kindness and grace of God. So what happens? Verse 22. Let's go on. And he says, professing to be wise, they became fools. They became fools. You become a spiritual fool through the process of suppressing truth, having worthless thoughts, and a darkened mind. And it happens slowly but surely, inch by inch, decision by decision, action by action, step by step. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I don't say this with a lack of compassion at all, and with any condescension, or I'm not trying to be cute. Or see how many fools there are on TV? Professing to be wise, the Bible calls them absolute fools. Sitting in their darkened mind because they've suppressed the truth for so long and done their best to get God out of the equation. And so they speak great swelling words of pontification about the world and the issues, and it's foolishness. Verse 23, what else did they do? How far else does it go? They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You see, beloved, a foolish, darkened mind will create and worship a God that's made in their own image instead of living as worshiping, thankful creations made in the image of God. Foolish, darkened minds creating a God that will pacify and satisfy them, they think, that they'll be happy to get along with and worship and ascribe praise to. And it's the invention of their own mind. We've got theologians like that. All kinds of numbers and letters after their name with dots and periods and all kinds of stuff. Watch it, pay attention. Have I talked to you all about the National Cathedral publicly? I haven't. Did y'all see that a couple weeks ago? The bishop of the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. has just now recently, in the last couple weeks, come out and said, get ready, I'm not being cruel, I'm telling the truth, that in this nation's national cathedral, they're going to start marrying homosexual couples. And that as a great theologian, he believes that it reflects the diversity of God's unique kingdom. In the National Cathedral of the United States of America, professing to be wise, we've become fools. Suppressing truth, getting more corrupt, going to deeper levels of depravity, proclaiming that depravity to other people, creating our own gods, our own theological gods, our own entertainment gods, our own social gods, our own political gods. Something happens, beloved, when society gets to the point of verse 23, because verse 24 tells us God's response to that kind of thing, where we now begin in our darkness to worship and create our own gods. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Therefore God also gave them up. We're going to see this two more times, a total of three times in just a few verses. And can I say to you, beloved, with all seriousness, when we see the words, and God gave them up, when God gives up, it's not a good place. It's a real place. Thank God it takes him a long time to get there. But when God quits, Katie, bar the door, it's going to be ugly. God gave them up. And what do they begin to do? In lust, the longings of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Next verse, 25. Now they're exchanging the truth of God for the lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is the blessed, who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice the progression again. From suppressing the truth and holding it down to actually now making a deal and exchanging the truth for the lie. I don't want the truth. I don't want the truth. What I want is the lie. I am my own God. I can be my own God. I can call my own shots. I can do what I want. There's no consequences that will be destructive to me. I'm my own everything. That's the lie. And they exchange the truth of God for a lie. So when we talk about suppressing the truth and exchanging it for a lie, and we see that progression, that deadly decline, it becomes real obvious that once we start down this path and there's nobody that we will submit to and receive a check from to start heading back up the ladder, we're heading in a very dangerous place. I say that for us as individuals, I say it to us as a church, and I say it as a country. Verse 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and they received in themselves the penalty of their error which was due them. With each roadblock that corrupt humanity continues to plow through, their behavior becomes more and more wicked as God gives them up to their unholy actions that they demand to do. We just see it verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. How much worse it gets. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over the third time. God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Suppressed truth, exchanged the truth for a lie, rejected God's attempts to change their minds. That's what they didn't like, to retain God in their knowledge. You see, God is continuing to say, wait, 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 wait. Stop, 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 change, change, change. And is outwardly rebellious and all for that they're doing what they're doing and going to do it without. Still a small voice of God is saying, sinner, stop. Stop. But even at that point, after suppressing the truth and exchanging the truth for a lie and rejecting God's continual attempts, God then gives them over to a debased mind. This is the worst kind of mind that we see in all of the scriptures. A debased mind is a depraved mind. It is a reprobate mind. It's one of the other translations for it. It is a mind that is completely spiritually useless. I mean, I hate even saying it. People get to that point. People get to that point. God gives them over to a debased mind. I'm telling you to stop. You blow through that. I'm telling you to stop again. You blow through that. I'm begging you, stop. Shut up. I'm going my own way and doing my own thing. Push through that. And then God finally says, you want it? You got it. It's yours. Ooh. Ooh. Verses 29 through 31. What happens when that debased mind kicks into a person or a culture? It gets filled with all unrighteousness. Yes, it involves sexual immorality, but way beyond that. Look at this. It's just wickedness. It's covetousness, maliciousness. It's full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and evil-mindedness. It's whispering and backbiting and hating God and being violent and proud and boasting and inventing evil things. It's being disobedient to parents. It's undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, and the like. It's all that kind of stuff. It's the works of the flesh from Galatians chapter 5. It's all of that kind of stuff. And it all comes from a mind that started carnal, that then wasn't kept in check and became corrupt, and still wasn't kept in check and became darkened, and still wasn't kept in check, and then it became debased. And when it became debased, whew, it all went crazy. I'm going to show you how crazy it is in this last verse, verse 32. Speaking of people with a debased mind, Paul says, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is very choppy language. It's not written well at all. Here's what he's saying about people with a debased mind. They know in their knower that they deserve the righteous judgment of God. As debased and depraved as they are, they know in their knower the processes, the intentional steps that they have taken to get where they're at. They know the righteous judgment of God. They know that they deserve death, eternal separation from God. But here's what they do. They approve and celebrate themselves and others who practice this behavior. That is rock bottom. That's rock bottom. You know, it's one thing to be living a corrupt life and asking someone to participate in what you're doing. I mean, that's awful. That's bad. We've all done that probably to some degree. Maybe not. I have. It's a whole nother thing when we are so rebellious and hating God so much that we flaunt in His face and in the face of society our sinful wickedness. And we celebrate and we're proud about what we do. So how does it happen? How do people get to the point where they do the things that they do? A decision at a time. An inch at a time. A step at a time. And maybe so slow, you don't even know how you got there. I got some good stuff left if you'll give me 10 more minutes. Because I want to show you this. I don't think there's a better example of what we're talking about than Pharaoh. You see God putting up his roadblocks. You see the mercy of God bringing relief in between the different plagues. And yet you see a man who hardens his heart. And don't get caught up on heart and mind. It's thoughts. It's the same word. It's the same concept. You see God setting up roadblock after roadblock and bringing relief after relief after relief. And you see a man responding to that relief without repentance. It makes for us the very clear point that relief that comes from God in his mercy from your sinful situation, when it is not met with repentance and forgiveness, ultimately where you go is total ruin. I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures here. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 14, it just simply says this: Pharaoh had a hard heart. That's all. Pharaoh had a hard heart. We could play the game. Where did it come from? Who did it? Who's responsible? Doesn't say. Pharaoh had a hard heart. Exodus 7, 22, after the relief came after the first plague, it said that Pharaoh's heart grew harder. It doesn't tell us how or who did it or whatever. It just makes the observation. Well, after God brought relief after the second plague, Exodus chapter 8, verse 15 says, Pharaoh hardened his heart willfully, intentionally, rebelliously. God brought relief. He doesn't repent. Exodus chapter 8, verse 32, it tells us again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. God brought relief from the situation. Exodus chapter 9, verse 7, it just says, his heart became hard. Well, I would think so after he's hardening it. God brings relief. He doesn't respond. And then we get to the linchpin verse in this whole process, because Exodus chapter 9, verse 12 then says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord did it. Pharaoh, you want to play this game with me? You want me to keep reaching out? You want me to keep being merciful? You want me to keep delivering you? And your repentance is only long enough to get some relief in your immediacy? You want to keep playing this game? God said, I'm going to harden your heart. I can't prove this. It's just my gut feeling, knowing the mercy of God, even in these moments of judgment. I believe with all my heart that God's intention in hardening Pharaoh's heart was letting Pharaoh see, wow, I'm getting really burnt. This is not going the right direction, and something inside of me just died a deeper death. Pharaoh had the opportunity right then, like he did the other times, but I think more profoundly right then, to do the right thing. The next verse tells us, Exodus chapter 9, verses 34 and 35, Pharaoh hardened his heart. After that event, after the next three plagues, all three of them, Exodus 10:20, Exodus 10:27, and Exodus 11:10. After all the three of the remaining plagues, it says this: the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Debased mind. God gave him up. It's true, Genesis 6:3, that God's spirit will not always strive with man. It's true, Proverbs 29:1, that he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's true, that happens. God says to a sick, reprobate humanity, I'm rebuking you, I'm telling you, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Pharaoh, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Every single time lost humanity stiffens their neck, hardens their neck, gets more rebellious and intentional in their stance against God, sudden destruction comes, and there's no fixing it. there's no remedy. Golly, so we read this and we're going like, oh my gosh, but wait, I thought God was like unconditionally loving and there was always, we always had one more chance with God. Go a little deeper in your theology, beloved. I'm talking about worldly people. I'm not talking about you. You're his beloved. You're part of his bride. There's another chance for you for sure. We're talking about the world getting to the place where their mind is so gone. Listen to me. The issue isn't won't or can't God forgive them. The issue is getting to the point where their heart is so hard they don't even care if they get forgiven. That's the issue. We got to make sure we don't stand back and throw it on God like it's somehow his fault again after he's put up every roadblock possible. The issue is we can become so hardened in our debased worldly mind that we don't even care about facing the judgment of God. And beyond that, let's just celebrate our sinfulness. Hardcore, crazy, serious stuff without question. So this morning, Christian, what do we do? God, we realize that there is next Sunday, let's start there, that good stuff's coming. But today, again, although we've done this the last 2 weeks, maybe today as a believer you're sitting there going, you know what? I haven't been operating in the mind of Christ. My mind's gotten carnal. In fact, my mind's grown corrupt through delusional longings. I need to back up. I need to repent. I need to start fresh. I need to get some forgiveness and some power going. I need to have the mind of Christ in a godly perspective and have my mind renewed with the truth of God. Maybe that's where you're at this morning, Christian. Maybe you're here this morning watching on the internet. Someone handed you something to listen to. You're an unbeliever. You've never heard this kind of stuff before. I would lovingly and compassionately warn you and say this. If you refuse Jesus Christ again one more time today, your heart gets that much harder toward him. And it gets that much easier to say no to him in the future. Unbeliever, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came and he died on the cross. He paid the price for your sin and mine. All of us are guilty. Our only hope for forgiveness and salvation in heaven is on God's plan, and God's plan is Jesus. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to repent. You need to receive Christ as your Savior. You need to let him give you a new mind and a new heart and a new life so that you can start walking in his purposes. So, Christian or non-Christian, it's just a bit of a moment of decision. What do you do today? So, we're going to end service by just simply saying the altar is open for anybody. We're not going to look at you. We're not going to assume anything about you. We're not going to give ourselves to evil suspicions. We're going to just pray from a distance. This is about you talking to Jesus, not about you talking to us. It's an opportunity to respond to the Word of God with faith as a Christian, as a non-Christian, and just say, God, I need you and I'm here. And would you work some grace and mercy in my life? And I'm in desperate need of your help. So right now, service is officially over. If you, when you get up, want to get up and go quietly, God bless you for doing that. Respect the moment. Be sensitive to what's happening. And if you feel like you need to come to the altar, then you can just make your way up here. We're not going to ask you your business. We're not doing any of that. We're just saying here is a safe place for you to engage with God and take care of business. You can do that today. Men, I want to remind you that this Wednesday night, we're starting off our new year of Iron Men, Men's Study. 6 o'clock for dinner, 6:30 in here for worship. We're going to cast the new vision for the new year for the men. I am personally inviting every man to come, whether you've been or not or haven't been for a long time. Come on out. We want to show you what's up in the future, okay? Father, we pray that you would seal this word in all of our hearts, that none of it would be stolen in any way, shape, or form, that it would produce in us, oh God, the spiritual fruit that you've called it to. That it would be that word of warning and sobriety to your church, that it would be that word of warning to the unbeliever, God, that they might surrender themselves into your hands. But God, we pray that this word would go forth with much power and that it would bring forth much fruit for your kingdom's sake. God, do your work, we pray, in the matchless, wonderful, victorious name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen, church. If you'd go quietly, those of you who want to come filtered up to the altar, that's great. We welcome you. We invite you. We plead with you. Come. From the balcony, from the chapel, from the main sanctuary right here, the altar's open. Come. Come.